A boundless reservoir. My name is Chris Norris, and good Tuesday morning. Looks like a new day is upon us, as well as the weather seems to be pleasant thus far. So hopefully, maybe won't have any thunderstorms or rain showers. Who knows? I know you oftentimes look at the weather forecast and try to plan it out by whatever is on the apps, but sometimes those things even some may get it wrong. But yeah, had a pretty busy day yesterday with work and stayed steady, and then today is another steady day. So thank the Lord for the blessing of being busy for work. You know, I often said this to other, I said this to one of my cohorts the other day. I said, it's been a couple weeks ago or a week ago where I had worked, you know, 6 days, and then was sitting there in church, and I was just like, man, you know, this is so true about the Sabbath and rest, is that to labor for those days and then to have a day of rest and worship. So grateful for the way in which our bodies were designed. And I think a lot of times probably we don't always abide by those criteria in which the good Lord made us to function in. So therefore there's a byproduct of that as well, which is laziness. Yeah, thankful for the ability to be working and doing. And I think, you know, just like anything that God has granted us to be a part of, that we do it all for His glory. And even in the maybe limited purview of where we're at, you know, all of us have different abilities or even inabilities, and God can still use individuals in certain ways. And so I think that's always amazing as well, to see that be displayed in people's life and how, again, God works and His wonder in a person's life. Just and to see the gifts, you know, different gifts of people, how they can do different things. Not all of us are skilled at every detail. You know, some of us have different strengths, and some of us have other things that we can endeavor in and do well at. So I'm grateful to see and witness that. Yeah, I think even like at our church, we see a lot of different areas of ministry that people are involved in, and again, how that flourishes for the beauty and God's characteristic of working in people's lives. So thankful for that. Yeah, little praise, I guess, for that. But I will say this: yesterday, I noticed when I was looking for a Lowe's. I was all the way up in Cherville, and the closest Lowe's was like in Lincolnton. I couldn't go all the way to Lincolnton, so there was a, you know, you're driving down the road, and of course the GPS, and you're not really familiar with the area that you're in, and lo and behold, there was an Ace Hardware. So we got to pull in there and get what we needed, and as I was coming out, I noticed there was a man, and I guess it was a man and his wife. They were pulling up in this SUV, and then they had this big German Shepherd in the back, and they parked beside me, and I'm walking over there, and the lady gets out, and boy, that German Shepherd, he could tell that was his mama, because he started kind of bouncing, and the guy that he stayed in the truck, and she got out and, you know, said hey and everything, but I was getting in my truck, and the guy rolled the windows up, I guess, because he knew that dog would probably start barking or something. But anyway, yeah, that was That was cool. Don't mess with my mama. Probably was that dog's mentality. I always did like a German Shepherd, though. They seem like very intelligent dogs, pretty dogs. I always thought they were. You know, we had a dog one time, Max, old Maximus. He was a Chihuahua dog, Chihuahua and Wiener dog. He got hit by a car, but Max was my buddy. I'd open the truck door and say, "You want to go for a ride?" And he'd jump in. Yeah. After Max, we didn't really have many other pets. You get they're not associated, but you get really attached to those animals. You know, they, in some sense, it's truly a love. They're just happy to see you every day. Us humans don't really function that way, do we? We more or less sometimes are not too happy to see each other. That's just the truth, isn't it? Cold, hard truth. Yeah. So moving on in 1 Corinthians here, and I, to some degree, I just would say this. I know that there's probably a lot deeper commentary on 1 Corinthians, but I think overall the picture that we see is that there is always good order and direction from the Word of God and how, you know, things should function. And I think the significance of how the body of believers, the local church, and how we have good order. I know, again, we're not trying to symbolize it or represent that we're a perfect people, but we're led by a perfect plan that's been inspired by God's design, so therefore we adhere to His Word. You know, we're not desperately searching as some chaotic creature in the middle of the night. So I think that's important for us to understand. And I've often said this about people in the church. You know, you talk about discipleship and coming along others, and they've stated that they've placed their faith in Christ, and they read the same Bible that I read and study the same words, but yet their actions prove something that's rooted in a different way. And I think that's tragic. You know, I'm not saying that's across the board, but you would hope and pray as time permits that people would change, and sometimes people just don't ever change, no matter how long you could minister a lifetime to them. So you pray for God to penetrate their heart. You pray for change. So I think in some ways Paul is representing this same truth as he's conveying a message to the church at Corinth here. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice what he says. He says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, but which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. So Paul is addressing a question of some that say that the resurrection didn't happen. There are maybe those who even to this day, I would state, where they would consider that Jesus did not actually overcome death. Instead, he did die, and there was no resurrection. Instead, that Jesus was just a prophet and a good person and spoke kind words to people. And so therefore, that's it. He was, he existed, and now he is dead. But you know, that's the beauty of Easter, isn't it? As we come and celebrate this week, I always like listening to say that Sunday's coming. The power of the resurrection for the believer overtakes us in such a way that we view death not as the finality, but instead it's just the beginning. You know, and that's the overarching truth of God's word, is that he flips the ways of the world and man's mentality upside down. There's no complete way to really try to comprehend all the mysteries of the faith. We have God's word. And what I mean by that is that God communicates to us through his word and the Holy Spirit speaks. But as we're growing in our faith, you know, we don't always have it all figured out. But one thing is for certain. As a believer, if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you do have, and you do believe in the resurrection power. Again, the importance and the symbolic truth that's represented in the baptism. And I think this is just such a wonderful, again, experience, time that we get to share as believers when one does partake in baptism, buried to life and sins, and raised to new life to walk with Christ. Or in a likeness. So the symbolic representation of an individual that has had an inward transformation, and now therefore it is an outward work that is professed before others. And so we see that. And as Christ has truly represented that in his own life, as he was crucified and killed, and on the third day rose again. So even as it's portrayed to some point that mankind would try to stop Christ, he could not be stopped. But Paul is refuting to some degree those that may have a different thought process of Jesus just being a prophet, or that there is some concern as to whether or not the resurrection actually occurred. And for us, again, is what he's stating is the wondrous truth, the wondrous story of Christ's resurrection. But yet, if the resurrection did not occur, what is the point of our faith? And Paul even addresses that in 1 Corinthians 15, as he says that we are to be pitied if we believe in something that didn't actually happen. And we would consider that for people that maybe have a false ideology or religion. There are many out there that are associated with some kind of hope that is not true. But if you consider the way in which the gospel is presented and the facts that surround this everlasting work of Christ in one's life and what has been accomplished through him, we only can say and come to some conclusion again that this is the Son of God, as the centurion said. So as we think about that even this week during Easter, we hold fast to a truth that is, again, something that surpasses anything that is on this world, in this world. And so therefore, we have a hope. It's not something that has not occurred. The resurrection is not just a tale that's been passed down. It did happen. It is factual, and we share in that. Now, if it was a hoax, and if it didn't occur, again, there would be great cause to be alarmed that we lived our lives in this manner of faith and did not have the truth of a resurrected Christ, because all our hope and everything else would be in the here and now. But notice again what Paul says in chapter 15, as he describes even himself as one that persecuted Christians and persecuted the church. So as you consider how Paul was transformed by the working and power of the resurrection power of once being dead to sin, but now alive in Christ. And the hope that fills his heart is not something of his own, but instead it is an inner working power that cannot be contained. You can almost sense it in Paul's words as he's writing here. It's just it's an outworking process in which he is communicating the goodness and mercy of God by allowing us to share in this beautiful relationship through Christ and the sacrifice that he laid his life down so that we could have eternal salvation. So as we think upon these truths and as we consider the resurrection and what that means, that there is a factual truth that we hold to as believers and that hope is not lost, there is rejoicing. And as we even look at the season that we are in now. And I think that's also true for Sundays. I've heard some preacher friends and pastors say, you know, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. You know, as a believer, we go to church and we gather with other believers who proclaim the truth of the gospel, that through Christ, all is saved. By him, through him, for his glory, that what he has done on our behalf, that we have the eternal security that we so desperately need. And so that brings us to a point of humiliation, not in a bad way, but in rejoicing and knowing that we could not have accomplished this great and mighty task on our own, but that Christ has shown his grace and displayed himself in such a majestic way. And that's why we worship. We sing the songs, we praise, our voices are lifted together in unison as we declare this magnificent truth of a Savior. A boundless reservoir. My name is Chris Norris, and I look forward to speaking with you again soon.